Exodus 25, verse 1 to 9. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." Now skip ahead to chapter 35, verses 4 to 19. Moses said to the whole Israelite community, "This is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing is to bring to the Lord an offering of gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece. All who are skilled among you are to come and make everything the Lord has commanded: the tabernacle with its tent and its covering, clasps, frames, crossbars, posts, and bases, the ark with its poles and the atonement cover and the curtain that shields it, the table with its poles and all its articles, and the bread of the presence, the lampstand that is for light with its accessories, lamps and oil for the light, the altar of incense with its poles, the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, the curtain for the doorway at the entrance to the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles and all its utensils, the bronze basin with its stand, the curtains of the courtyard with its posts and bases, and the curtain for the entrance to the courtyard, the tent pegs for the tabernacle and for the courtyard and their ropes, the woven garments worn for ministering in the sanctuary, both the sacred garments for Aaron, the priests, and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests." And finally, over to Exodus 40. From verse 34 to the end. "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels."
Thanks, Gavin. Thanks for having me. It's good to be here. I'm parked in the principal spot over there. Hope that's okay. Actually, it's a mini. There's plenty of room. He could probably park there as well. Keep your Bibles open there, somewhere around there. A lot of ground that we could cover. Obviously, lots and lots of details. We'll do our best to get through. A lot of what I'm talking about is actually bits in between what we read. So sorry about the journey around. Everybody knows that things in the world break down. Anyone who owns a car, especially if it's more than a few years old. Homes, cars, gardens, relationships, our bodies, especially our bodies. I've been doing a push-up challenge during this month. It is a challenge. It's not as hardcore as it sounds. While I was doing some push-ups the other day, it's just finished actually, yesterday, thankfully. While I was doing some push-ups the other day, I could hear a noise in the background. It sounded like one of those baby gates swinging open and shut. And we have a puppy at home, and so we've got a couple of those gates, so it wasn't an out-of-the-ordinary sound. But it did get quite annoying. And then I noticed that the noise was occurring very regularly. Every time I pushed up, it was my shoulder creaking with every push. I'm so glad it's over. I don't need a push-up challenge to be reminded of my deteriorating body. I feel it every day. And if we can put a positive spin on our aging bodies, I think it's actually a good reminder of the temporary nature of everything in this world. The book of Exodus reveals so much about God and about Israel, a nation of people who are broken, wandering, with wandering hearts. And as they camped at the foot of Mount Sinai, they had no land, no place to call home. The temporary nature of their home was quite obvious. They were living in tents. In tents. Very. At the end of the series, at the end of Exodus, have we arrived anywhere? Living in tents, is that as good as it's going to get? Is this a satisfying end to the book? Well, you might flick through these chapters from 25 to 31 and 35 to 40 at the very end, and you see lots and lots of details. You might say they're boring details. You might think, oh, I'd rather read a genealogy or something. But let me say there is so much richness in these chapters. Like I said, we're going to leave a lot out today. But I encourage you to read through these chapters of God's Word, at least chapters 30 to 40. And my advice is that you take your time. Don't lose sight of the significance of the details. But also, don't get lost in them. Keep an eye on the big picture as you go. Well, before we go any further, let me pray. Our Father, we're so thankful for your word. Please help us to have our hearts open to know you more and more as we navigate these last chapters of Exodus. Father, reveal your character and your will for us. And may we respond to you, for we know that your ways are always good for us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So why are we looking at two separate passages? Well, they're kind of separated by this interruption of the golden calf episode, which we've already delved into. But also there's so much repetition in these two sections. The first section, chapters 25 to 31, over a 40-day period, God gave Moses instructions on how to build a place where God would dwell with his people. It's called a tabernacle. Think of it like a temporary temple. In chapter 25, verse 8, God says to Moses, "Have the people make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." And in this tabernacle would be certain items of furniture. And God gave specific instructions on how to make them and what materials would be used, because each item had a special purpose and special significance. There's an ark, which is a large box containing the tablets, which the Ten Commandments are inscribed. There's a table, a spectacular lampstand, and a very intricately woven curtain, among other items. As well as the furnishings, God gave details about special clothing, which was to be worn by the priests when they entered the tabernacle, and all of these things were to be made exactly in accordance with God's plans. The tabernacle had three sections. the outer court, the holy place and the most holy place, and the instructions about the requirements of entry into these areas were similar to the restrictions which were put in place when God spoke to Israel from within the cloud. You might remember from chapter 19, the people had to remain at a distance from God's presence. The elders could go a little closer, and only Moses was able to go even further, all the way to the top of the mountain and talk with God. And even then, the full radiance of God's glory was covered because Moses, a sinful man, couldn't see God face to face or he would die. Now, what's clear from all of these specific details is that there's nothing casual about it. There's nothing casual about making a dwelling for God. You can't casually approach him any way you feel like it. A God whom you can decide how and when you'll approach him, well, that's no God at all. On our terms, on Israel's terms, God simply cannot be approached. But what we see here in Exodus, and particularly in these last chapters, the God of the universe wants to be with his people. And the only way for that to happen is on his terms, according to his plans and his very specific instructions. And that's what's happening here. God is preparing a way to come and dwell with his people. And it's exactly the way that it needs to be. And I love the fact that it's in a tent. Camping's not really my cup of tea, but this is cool. God's people were homeless, they had no land, they lived in tents, and God comes down to be with them in a tent. A very elaborate and finely detailed tent, but a movable temporary home. For the sake of his people, that's what God's like. That's his heart's desire. Make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. God's people lived in tents, so God came to dwell in a tent. It was impossible for people to come to God, but he made a way to come to them. In chapter 35, details all the required materials and the skills needed to build the tabernacle. And you'll notice that everything was graciously provided by God. And I noticed one of the things that they needed was gold. Isn't that cool that they have enough gold to complete the work? Why are you talking about gold, Matt? What's, you know? Remember the episode with the golden calf? All that gold that they used that was ground into powder that they ate and that literally went to waste. After that, God gives them instructions and gives them enough gold. If that was me, I'd be saying like, okay, guys, here's how much gold you need. Oh, so you don't have enough. Well, maybe if you hadn't made that stupid calf idol, that'd be me. But how amazing is God's forgiveness? He doesn't bring that up. In fact, he's actually given them so much that in chapter 36, verse 6, it says the people were restrained from bringing more. What an astounding abundance of provision from our generous God. What's also astounding? Well, Israel's track record of trusting God was pretty sketchy. But in these last few chapters of Exodus, the hearts of the people of Israel were aligned to God's. God wants to be with his people, and his people want to be with him. And with the abundance of materials and the skills and the wisdom provided by God, they obediently followed God's instructions to a T. That's why these two sections are so similar. Chapters 25 to 31 detail God's instructions, and 35 to 40 record how accurately the Israelites completed the work exactly as God had commanded. So what's so important about these items in the tabernacle? Why is this so important that they get it right? Every detail of every item is rich in symbolism. The ark contains the tablets which the Ten Commandments were written on. It was a symbol of God's reign as Israel's king, and it actually resembled a king's footstool. And it has something on it called an atonement cover. So it's a symbol of God's mercy. And then there's the table which symbolizes communion with God, abundant provision and fellowship with God as our Father, protector, and provider. The lamp provides light, symbolizes hope. It resembles a tree. The details in chapter 37 tell us that the lamp has branches and flowers and buds and blossoms, very much like a tree, perhaps even the tree of life. What an image. Back into history, back to the garden. The sacred garments of the priests, the robes, the breastplate, and an ephod, not a word we often use. But essentially, the design of these items showed that the priests represented the people before God, and they also displayed God's heart for his people, his treasured possession. And the item, which probably the most famous item, is the curtain, which hung in place to guard the way into the most holy place. A curtain which guards the way to the most full place where God dwells. It had an image of cherubim woven into it. Genesis 3 tells us that when Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, they were no longer able to be in God's presence as they once were, and God placed cherubim and a flaming sword to guard the way back to the tree of life, blocking humankind from our original home, blocking us from being with God. Entry into the most holy place in the tabernacle was blocked by a curtain with cherubim woven into it. Once the tabernacle was completed in accordance with the specifications, the book of Exodus finishes with the glory of the Lord filling the tabernacle. And God, faithful to his promises, was with the Israelites during all their travels. It's kind of nice. It's very nice. Is this a satisfying end to the book of Exodus, though? Well, not if that were the end of the whole Bible, that'd be disappointing. If the tabernacle, or even the temple, which is a larger bricks and mortar version of the tabernacle, if this was the way that we would have to relate to God forever, and if it was as good as it's ever going to get, I'd say no, it's not satisfying. But thankfully, it's not the end. Just as the tabernacle and the articles within pointed back through history and back all the way to Eden, they also point forward with hope to the coming of Jesus. And for us, through faith in Jesus, the tabernacle points us to a better life. Life to the full, completely satisfying, an everlasting relationship with God, unhindered by sin, with no barrier between us and God. Praise God that the story doesn't end here at the end of Exodus. God didn't intend for Israel to be completely satisfied with the tabernacle, with the ongoing need for sacrifices and symbolism of a restored relationship with God. They weren't to be satisfied with symbolism. God's heart's desire was to be completely reunited with his people, without the veil of a curtain separating us from his holiness. But still, what a joy for the people of Israel to have their God come and dwell with him. to make a way for people to have a relationship with him, albeit through priests and sacrifices and ceremonial washing. So for generation after generation, they held so dearly to these things because their identity was rightly defined by their God who was with them in this way. Is it any wonder that the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders, were so offended by Jesus claiming his authority over the temple? When challenged about his actions on the Sabbath, speaking of himself, Jesus said to some Pharisees, "I tell you, something greater than the temple is here." God had come into the world in the flesh. That God would come and dwell with his people in a tent, coming so far down for his people, is mind-blowing enough. But to come into the world, to become like us, to take on a body which breaks down like mine, is incredible. The coming of Christ is greater than the temple. Jesus left his eternal throne, became a man, taking on a temporary home, a body subject to pain and suffering, in order to give us a perfect eternal home with God. The tabernacle and all the furnishings and the priests and their garments and the sacrifices all point to Jesus in every way. Picture after picture in the tabernacle point us to Jesus. One of the names given to Jesus, Emmanuel, literally means God with us. God had been with his people in the pillar of cloud above the tabernacle, in the voice of the prophets, in the Ark of the Covenant. But never was God so clearly present with his people as he was through Jesus. God wasn't finished. When he filled the tabernacle with his glory, he was preparing his people to receive his presence more fully in Jesus. Think about some of those furnishings of the tabernacle. The ark containing the law with its atonement cover, the table, the lamp, the priestly garments, the temple curtain. Jesus has atoned for sin and taken the consequences for our failure to love God and follow his laws. Jesus, by his grace, brings us to God's table in his eternal kingdom as his family. Jesus is the light of the world who brings life, eternal life, life to the full. Jesus, our perfect high priest, represents us before God and has perfectly revealed God's character and his will for us. Jesus, our perfect sacrifice, has paid the price for our sin, removing the barrier between us and God, tearing the temple curtain in two, literally, totally opening the way for us to enter God's presence, to come home with him. The place where people can meet God is no longer in a tent or a building. We no longer need priests to represent us before God. Jesus represents us right now in the most holy place, the actual most holy place. Exodus 28, 29 says that Aaron bears the names of the people of Israel over his heart as he wears the breastpiece. Think about that. Jesus, our perfect priest, has entered the most holy place on our behalf, and he bears our names. He bears your name. Think about that for a second. Here's some assurance about where your home is. Through faith in Jesus, God sees his perfect Son with your name written on his heart. And in him, you absolutely belong there. Don't doubt that. What a wonderful, sure hope we have. Not just a hope for a future, but a hope that is for now. We look forward to being with him in fullness, in his glory. But Jesus representing us before God is not something that will happen. It has happened. It is happening right now. Your life, your place at home with God in Christ is a present reality. I think that's something we miss too often. And it changes the way we live. It changes what we invest in, what we spend our time, our money, our energy on. Because we know with certainty that our home is not here in this place, but it is now, with God. Our hope is not in anything that we see around us, the things that we spend so much of our energy on, but our hope is in Christ who has welcomed us into the most holy place. The story of Exodus, this part of history, reflects God's whole plan for his people. From creation to our separation from God, to God entering our world, to recreation, to the salvation of his people, and ultimately to our being with God in his home forever, guaranteed by the finished work of Jesus. And this assurance aligns our hearts with God's, and we see the urgency for us to tell people the way home, to be with God through Jesus. As we eagerly await his return, do we live now as people who belong to him? Do we live day to day as people who already are at home with God? They say home is where the heart is. Who says it? I don't know. People that write songs usually. Home is where the heart is. Where's your heart? On earthly things, temporary things, things which will never satisfy? Or on Jesus, who fulfills every deep longing for home? I'll finish with Paul's words of encouragement to the Colossians in chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And celebrate. Your name is written on his heart. Let's pray. Our Father, in your word, you have revealed to us your desire for us to know you. And Lord, we celebrate and we recognize that you have sent your Son to save us, to bear our sin and shame, to pay for it in full, to bring us to you completely free of sin. Lord God, your love is amazing. Help us by your Spirit to walk with you now, to share the gospel with urgency. We know this opportunity is limited by the temporary nature of this broken body and even of ourselves. Father, thank you for this account of history in the book of Exodus, for the journey that we've had this term. And thank you that the end of Exodus wasn't the end of your plans to make a way for us to be home with you, but that you have pointed us to Jesus. Thank you for Jesus, our Savior, who satisfies our longing for home in every way. We pray these things in his name. Amen.